Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 5. We will read verses 1 through 12. We have not read our base text in quite some time, so I thought it would be good to be back there today. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. Hear now God's infallible, inspired, and inerrant Word. And seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain. And when He was set, His disciples came unto Him, and He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. We have been studying for these last 4 weeks the doctrine of adoption. For in the seventh Beatitude we read, Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And so we are taking somewhat of an excursus to study the doctrine of adoption. Our confession has a chapter on it. Our catechisms have a couple of questions on it as well. And so it is fitting for our study to study that blessed doctrine. In the first week, we saw that the term sons of God is used in the Scriptures for various relations, not all of which we might constitute as the sons of God by gratuitous adoption. In the second week, we saw that we do not come into the world as children of God, but rather as children of cursing, children of wrath, children of the devil, children that are liable to hellfire. In the third week, we began the study that the adoption of God the Father is founded upon His great love. And so for the third and fourth weeks, we employed ourselves in that study. And what a blessed study it has been to see that because we do not come into this world worthy of the favors of God, but rather liable to judgment, that everything that happens to us because of God's great love and not for anything in us. And that's what we've seen over the last 2 weeks. This week, then, I would like to begin another topic within adoption, and that is to tell you, first of all, what is included in the term adoption, and second of all, we begin the study. We will not have time to finish it today. What are the responsibilities of adoption? And then the third point in weeks to come, what are the benefits or blessings or rights and privileges of adoption? Saving the best for last, as it were. So then, put on your thinking caps with me as we consider what it means to be adopted into God's family. When we think of adoption in general, we think of a person that is in a particular state. He has a particular estate. He has a particular heritage, a particular inheritance. He belongs to a particular family, or perhaps no family at all. Sometimes children are adopted that are orphans, that have no sure habitation, no sure family, no place of belonging at all. At other times, children are adopted and their heritage is known. It is a difficult, troublous heritage. It's one that is deprived of what we would call common decency or some of the common goods that someone needs to survive. Perhaps that child has no hope of living apart from adoption, which is akin to what we see in Ezekiel 16 with that little baby cast out into the field, not washed, not salted, not dressed in the umbilical. Some know, some who are adopted know their heritage. They know the difficult circumstances from which they came. Some do not. Some are unaware that they are adopted. But in every case, in every adoption, there is one common denominator. Excuse me. And that is the translation from one estate to another. In every adoption, there is that fact of translation from one estate to another. And the same is true with our adoption into God's blessed family. It is a change of state that is akin. Here are analogies in Scripture to this very change of state. You remember in Psalm 45:10, it is talking about the daughter of the king who will be married to another king, and she is brought. It is the marriage ceremony of the covenant king, if you will, in Psalm 45. Remember? Turn with me to Psalm 45 and we'll read verse 10 together. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. Notice that it is required of this woman who is being married into the household, the monarchy of another land, that she forget her father's house. And so it is true of those who are adopted as well, that we leave the former privileges, rights, or detriments of our former family, and that we move into the rights, privileges, and responsibilities of the new family. There must be a break with the old family. You cannot have a dual citizenship, a dual heritage, a dual inheritance. It must be one or the other. We must forget our father's house, if you will. It is also like, but greater than, receiving a new citizenship. Turn with me to Paul's epistle to the Colossian churches. First, in chapter 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. So we have a new set of affections. We have broken with the earthly life for the heavenly life. The Apostle Paul says in, I think it's Philippians chapter 3, that we have a citizenship which is in heaven and not an earthly citizenship. Turn with me over to Colossians chapter 1. And we'll begin reading in verse 13. It says this, in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So there is a translation from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Paul calls it here an inheritance. And when he talks of an inheritance, that speaks of adoption and legal ramifications. So it's necessary that we understand that our adoption involves a translation, a movement, a new pedigree, a new set of family responsibilities, a new set of family benefits, leaving behind the old family and operating in the new. In Hosea, we don't need to turn there, but in Hosea chapter 1, verse 10, speaking of the Gentiles, it is said that they shall be called the sons of God in the place where formerly it had been said of them, ye are not my people. In that very place, the Lord says, ye shall be called the sons of the living God. In Ephesians chapter 2, turn with me there. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. In verse 2, he calls us the children of disobedience. And then we have those two great words in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy. But God has done something. What has He done? He's raised us up together in verse 6, made us sit in heavenly places. But if we skip down to verse 19, he says this, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. A new family, a new house, a new situation, a new family situation. So, translation from the old way to the new. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has set forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. A change, a translation of state. We cannot deny it. In every human adoption, we see it. But we also see it in God's gratuitous adoption. We cannot deny that there must be, of necessity, a change of state if there is a change of family. We go from one family to another. And so, going from one family to another, we have a whole other set of responsibilities that become ours. A whole other set of duties. A whole other set of etiquette. A whole other set of acting, ways of conversing, ways of interacting. All of those things adhere to us as a part of our new family. And we've all seen those movies, some of them comedy and some not. They're basically the fish out of water scenario. When someone is adopted into a family of highbrow society, them being of a very mean state originally, and all of the things, the funny things that happen there, but the change of state that most certainly takes place. Now, I'll put it to you, it's not funny for us. We do come from a very mean and low estate. We come from being, as we said before, the children of wrath and the children of disobedience, to being heirs with Christ. We come from the lowest of the low to the highest of the high. If there were ever such a thing as a fish out of water, certainly it would be us. But the Lord has done some great things for us, and in the subsequent weeks we will see what those great benefits are of adoption, what He has said He has done for us in His Word, what His promises are to those whom He calls sons and daughters, the great things that He's done for them, so that we are not really fish out of water at all, but ought to be right at home in His company. Paul even goes so far as to say twice once in Romans and the other in, can't remember, sorry, where he says that speaking to the Father, we don't call Him necessarily that formal word, Father. We call Him Abba, which is the ancient Near Eastern word for Papa or Daddy, that endearing term. And so, what do we have here then? We have a translation of saints. So that's the first thing that I want you to see, is that there is indeed a translation. But this translation, again, carries with it new rights, new privileges, but also, and we'll look at this first, new responsibilities and duties. So, moving then to point number two, what are those duties that we see in this new relation that we have? There is not only a change of state, but a commensurate change of behavior, a new set of responsibilities, and we'll find the first section in Ephesians chapter 5. Turn with me there. We will probably finish out our time together in Ephesians 5 this morning. Let's read verses 1 through 8, and then we'll spend some time talking about what we have read. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Thus ends the reading. If you were paying attention in that reading, you saw that Paul is definitely driving home that understanding of inheritance and adoption and a translation of state. And that there are certain things that are commensurate with our translation of state, and that there are certain things that are commensurate with being the children of disobedience, he says here. Remember, back in chapter 2, he talked about the children of disobedience. Well, he brings them up again here, because the things that he mentions belong to the children of disobedience, not to the children of light. So, let us look in detail then at the Apostle Paul's words. First of all, he says, be followers of God as dear children, and we may recoil at such a requirement. How can we follow God? How can we do that? How can we be like Him? He is eternal and we are temporal. He is perfect and we are imperfect. He is holy. We are profane. He is the Creator. We are the created. How can we be like God? How can we, as the Greek says here, as the Apostle Paul says in Greek, how can we imitate God? Mimetai, he says. How can we imitate God? Be followers of God as dear children. Parents, we know that there's a certain amount of cooperation we expect from our children. We expect them to follow our example. As a matter of fact, sometimes we get a little bent out of shape when they don't follow our example. And sometimes in our scolding or chiding of them, we say, now, what did you see me do? Why didn't you do that? So we expect this among ourselves, and God expects it from us as well, that we are to be imitators of Him. You say, well, how can we do that since there is such a great separation between us? What does that mean? Well, we have seen many places in Scripture where we are to imitate the Lord. If you remember, we spent one whole sermon talking about that a few weeks back. Love even to our enemies. Where Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, love your enemies. Pray for those that persecute you and despitefully use you, that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven, which causes the rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. Right? That the Lord is kind to His enemies. That He is patient and long-suffering. That He does not demand justice in a moment. But that He is patient, pursuing a greater course. That He is not so insistent upon immediate retribution. We often are. We are often insistent upon things be fixed immediately, especially when we are the ones that have been put to the worst. We don't love our enemies like we should. In other words, not love them in a syrupy sort of way, but do kindness to them. Show love to them in those ways. God exercises great care over His creation. He sustains even the wicked who, sitting upon His lap, reach up and slap Him in the face. And yet the Lord sustains them. And so we are to be kind to our enemies. We are to be imitators of God in that way. We are to look for what our Heavenly Father is doing. And we are to imitate Him. We are to be patient and long-suffering and kind. We are to have good communication with one another. As the Father reveals Himself to us, so we are not to hide ourselves from one another. We are to take on the resemblance of our Father, of our new Father, and leave behind the ways of our old Father. We are to be imitators of God. And how does the Apostle then characterize that in the next phrase? He says, and walk in love. This is what we are expected to do. We are expected to walk in love. I know. Scriptural, spiritual metaphors. How do we take them apart? How do we unpack them? What does it mean to walk in love? Does that mean I find the street named Love or the city named Love and I head there and I walk in love? No. Does that mean I walk with hearts, you know, in the little cloud over my head, with stars in my eyes and a skip to my step? No. What does it mean to walk in love? Well, I think you know what it means. Turn with me to John, the Gospel of John, 14, chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 15. If ye love me, Jesus says, what? Keep my commandments. That's what it means to walk in love. As dear children, following God, imitating Him, obeying His commandments. That's what to walk in love means. And so, whereas there was a time where we were the servants of sin, the children of disobedience, the children of wrath, the children of the devil. You remember what Jesus told the Pharisees, right? He said, you are liars, like your father the devil, who was a liar from the beginning. The works of your father ye will do. But it's just the opposite for us. The responsibilities and duties that we have as children of God are to follow God, to be imitators of Him, to love, to walk in love, which means to walk in obedience to His commandments. The law of God speaks to every man, but more specifically to us. As God's people, the law of God has a greater responsibility upon us because we have great rights and privileges from our Father that are commensurate with that law. And so we are commanded as part of the duty of being in His household to know the laws of the house and to keep them. Now, we're going to get to the blessings of adoption, and we're going to end on a very high note, but before we end on that high note, we must be apprised of our duty. There is a great responsibility upon us to be imitators of God and to walk in love, to obey God's law. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. Begin reading in verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice what Peter says. It's right in line with what we're saying here. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts of your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That is exactly what the Apostle Paul told us in Ephesians 5. It's just put in different words. It is that we are to be obedient children, not fashioned after our old estate, but after this new estate, that we are to be imitators of God. What does it say? So, be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. We have great responsibilities that accrue to us as being members of God's family. The Apostle tells us to leave behind our former way of life. Turn back to Ephesians 5 and we'll spend some more time there. So first of all, it's obedient children walking in love, and then we are to leave behind our former way of life. Notice what he says in verses 3 through 6. There are certain things that are not even, he says, to be named among us. Don't let them even be named. Don't come under the suspicion of these things. Are you ready? Here's what they are. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking or jesting, and instead of those, he says, give thanks. So that's verses 3 and 4. Now watch this pronouncement of the Apostle in verse 5, and how much in keeping it is with this translation of estate. For this you know, that no whoremonger, or unclean person, or covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance, speaking of adoption, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. What vain words were those? Oh, well, you've asked Jesus into your heart. You're okay. What other vain words? Oh, you've been baptized. You're okay. What other vain words? Well, you went to the front and went to the anxious bench when the evangelist came to town. You're okay. You had the pastor come to visit you. You're okay. Those are vain words. Those words are vain, empty. They are not a hedge against the wrath to come. Only faith is that hedge against the wrath to come. Only the righteousness of Christ is that hedge against the wrath to come. Notice, let no man deceive you with vain words. If you're doing these things, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon whom? Not the children of God, but the children of disobedience. You see, Paul is tightly within that metaphor of adoption, isn't he? In his pronouncements here. He is staying right at home in talking about inheritance and adoption and who are children and who are not. And the children of God are obedient. They are followers of God. They walk in love. They imitate their Father. But the children of disobedience, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting, these things characterize the children of, not God, children of disobedience. And the vain words are, it doesn't matter if you do these things. It doesn't matter if you're caught up in that. It's all right. Don't worry about it, because you've done the sacrament. You've done the deed. if that sacrament is being baptized, or if it's asking Jesus into your heart, whatever that sacrament is. We're not saved by sacraments. We are not sacerdotalists. The Scriptures do not present a religion of sacerdotalism, but a religion of faith, a religion of the heart, a religion of the inner man. And so, let me ask you, are you following God as a dear child? Are you imitating Him? Are you spending your best efforts toward obedience? Or fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness, and filthiness, and foolish talking, and jesting, are those the things that are really going on? And you're assuring yourself with vain words that you go to a gospel preaching reformed church? These are the questions we must ask ourselves. Because Paul is clear. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now, I am not talking about perfection, but I am certainly talking about direction. What is the direction of your life? What is the driving passion of your life? What drives you out of bed in the morning? Paul says if it's covetousness, then you're a child of disobedience. But if it's obedience, you're a child of the King. Now, I can't answer that question for you. You must examine your heart. You must take a look and take stock. Because there are many, Jesus tells us, that will stand before Him at the last day shocked because they believed all along in those vain words rather than in words of life. And they will say, Lord, Lord, did we not do all these wonderful things? And Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you. So these are hard questions, but we live in a great family. Our adoption is a wonderful blessing with great responsibilities as well. They are, however, to the people of God, happy duties, happy responsibilities. Yes, glad to do it. Wonderful to obey. Loving God and following Him, being an imitator of Him. Sometimes we can tell where someone is from the way they dress or from the way they speak. If someone comes to church wearing a kimono, we might expect they're from Japan. Or they're turning Japanese. If someone wears a sarong, we might think that they're from India. A sula from Fiji, a longi from Myanmar, a tweed coat and top hat, we might suspect England. Or a tartan, we might expect they're from Scotland or Wales. A person's speech patterns also might give away his origins. But no matter the geographical origin, we will always take note of the manners of the society, of the training, what we used to call breeding of the individual. It's not really breeding, is it? It's training, right? And so, for instance, if we have lunch together and a person eats with their hands, especially in an undignified manner, we would question their upbringing or training and might even be tempted to despise them. Or if one sits with us for lunch and rearranges the flatware and place settings to a standard of etiquette, we might be the ones despised. We might be the ones despising ourselves. We might be impressed with the modesty or immodesty of a person, no matter where they're from. We might be impressed with their manner, their speech, no matter what their accent, but the same is true of the people of God. Just as these folks represent their societies and their families, their countries of origin, their breeding, their training, and so on, in their dress and their speech and in their manner, so every minute of every day, we testify to our origins, whether or not we are the children of disobedience or the children of the Father. What do your lives say? I know when I was growing up, there was this phrase. It appeared on a couple of billboards. It says, and you've probably heard this before, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? It's a great question, isn't it? Well, I can't answer that question for you. But let me ask you that question nonetheless. But let me ask you the question as I've asked it just a few moments ago. The question still remains. There can be a difference between the family that you claim you're a part of and the family you are a part of. And the way we will know, because let me tell you, we can deceive ourselves. The way we will know is to take stock, to examine yourself. As the Apostle Paul says, examine yourself whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not that ye are the Lord Jesus Christ, except ye be reprobate? There is this duty of self-examination. There is a duty of understanding where our desires really lie. What is that inward impulse that drives you? Is it obedience as dear children to your Father? Or is it those desires that drive the children of disobedience, masquerading as a hearty piety? Well, these are hard questions, I know. But to leave them unanswered is even harder. The Christian life is indeed a life not of morbid introspection, but certainly a life of some introspection. Certainly a life of understanding where we sit, whose family we're from, where our allegiances really lie. We have seen today that the Bible demands that there is a change of estate for those who are called the sons of God. Have you made the change? Do you see the change? Oh, I know, haltingly and faultingly so. Yes, we understand that there will not be perfection. But is there direction? Is there a certain course? If there is, then you, among all people of the earth, are the happiest folk, because you have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His, that is the Father's, dear Son, as younger brothers to Him, united to Him. There is a change of estate that is expected of the people of God. And it is only the vain words of our day and the sacramentalism of even evangelical churches that give people a false sense of security in the face of wicked sins that do not belong in the household of God by claiming, well, you know, God's in the forgiveness business, isn't He? And the sinning with a high hand and presumptuously goes on and on. As your pastor, I don't want for any of you to stand on the last day shocked as those people in Matthew 7:21 will be. I don't want you to be of their number. So I encourage you from what we have seen here today, although it's been very brief, to examine yourselves. What drives you? Take stock. Be not ignorant. And don't set these things on the back burner as if they were not important, because they are the issues of life and death. Those of you who are in authority, parents, help your children to take stock and encourage them to this hearty duty. And together, we will, God's grace helping us, enhance our reputations as the children of God not fashioning ourselves to the ways of our former father, but to the ways of the family into which we have been adopted. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our great Father, we thank Thee for the wondrous blessings and benefits that are commensurate with, that come with, that are concomitant to being adopted into Thy family. And we also thank Thee for the responsibilities that we see and have seen in Thy Word this day. Help us, dear Father, as we consider these things, as we meditate upon them, to examine ourselves, to examine our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst grant to us Thy Spirit, that we may examine objectively as we are able, that we would rely not only upon our own acumen, but upon Thy Spirit, upon one another, upon those whom Thou hast given us for instruction and help for our souls, that we may, as Thy people, cry out unto Thee as obedient children, followers of Thee. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.